Okay. Okay, one moment. Get this clip on here. Okay, greetings everyone. Just want to say thank you for being here with us tonight, all those who are here and online. And it's a great day to be indoors, but if you like the cold weather, it's a great day to be outside. For me, I kind of like a little of both. Anyways, why don't we go ahead and just give this thing over to the Lord in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you now for today. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for what you're doing in the hearts, lives of all those, Lord God, who are seeking after your face. Lord God, we know that the world is about to end. Your timing, that the timing of your coming back is at hand. And all we have to do is look up, for we see that you draw nigh. We see these things happening round about us daily now, Lord God. Some places, 20 volcanoes going off at one time, over in Malaysia and Indonesia. Lord God, we just give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for what you're doing to protect us, to lead us and guide us, and to hide us as well from the enemy, from temptations, from sorrows untold. Oh Lord God, we pray the Holy Ghost to be here with us tonight now. We pray that your Spirit, the Holy Ghost, would be here tonight. Oh, Lord, that you would be here and you'd walk the aisles of every heart. All those who are online, we invite you here tonight, Lord God. We invite your Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, you are our beloved. You are so welcomed here. We receive you, Lord God, into our hearts, our lives. We receive you, Lord God, for what you're going to do for us, in us, and through us. Oh, Father God, we praise your holy name right now, in Jesus' name, for thy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the blood of Christ. Oh, praise your holy name, Lord God. Thank you for being here. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Amen. Oh, Lord. You know, I just want to read something real quick out of the Bible. Lord was kind of quickening me here to this today, to Psalm 119, verse 11. But I kind of have a few more verses. I want to go back just to number 9, verse number 9 through maybe 11 or 12 or something like that. So, allow me to read that with you, or to you. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It says, "By taking heed hereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." That means his word, his Spirit. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Well, let's just read 13. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself and thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Wow. Psalms 119. Those are some unforgettable words. It tells me that we are to fill our life with the words of God. The more of the word of God that you have in you, the less apt you will be to sin against God. The more of the word that you have in you, you're going to walk with holiness. The more of the word of God that you have in you, you're going to have the Holy Ghost. And then He's going to quicken you with His words. He's going to quicken your spirit throughout the day. So it says to meditate upon His statutes, His words, His commands, His promises. So we should sup with Him, eat with Him in the morning, in the afternoon. Sometimes people get into conversations around a dinner table that are unprofitable. Sometimes it's better to just take out the Word of God and start reading the Word of God. And then you'll have something to talk about. Then you have something to meditate about. We have something to be thankful for. Amen? The Word of God, His Spirit, that will quicken us and govern our ways. Praise God. Well, oh, how I need that. How about you? You know, I'm reminded of a story. The Lord, how He works with His people. True story of an old lady who was crippled out in the northern reaches of Alaska. In a little cottage where all she had to heat her little cottage was with a wood stove. And usually and typically, it was there was someone there to bring in firewood for her. But on this particular day, it was so cold. The wind was howling. It was over 100 below out in Alaska. Well over 100 below with a wind chill. And no one showed up for her wood. Well, the fire had gone out, and she just had a resolute resignation to the Lord and said, "Well, Lord, if it's my time to go, I'm ready." Just at that moment that she prayed that prayer of resignation, the door opened. And in walked a young man who had a real noble face. But he hid his face, and he walked in with an armload of firewood and stoked the fires. Came in with another armload and left, and even put a pot of water on the stove to heat for her. Well, she wanted to ask him who he was and if he would by any chance happen to be an angel from the Lord. She didn't audibly ask him, but in her mind she asked. The moment she asked who he was, if he was an angel from the Lord, he looked her away and he nodded. And she went out to further verify this messenger from the Lord, this spirit to minister unto her, her needs. She took all the strength that she had to get out of bed and wobbled to the window. She said, "Lord, show me for sure now too if there's any footprints around the firewood outside and by the door." And she went, and there was no footprints anywhere. Nowhere to be seen, round about her home, round by her door, where the snow drifts were coming. Nothing at all. And she felt that was the Lord. How that she felt the Lord cared for her and loved her. Boy, the wonders of God. True story. These things happen all the time. When our backs are against the wall and we need help, the Lord is well able to send those ministering angels to help us in our times of need. You just never know. And I remember having encounters. I'll maybe save that for another time. Amen. Okay, praise God. It says, it is no secret. Why don't we go to there? If you have a handout, there's a song called, It Is No Secret, What God Can Do. The chime, time, ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone new? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened. I have good news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret, no way, no how. The Lord is with us. Amen. Praise God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord God. Praise your holy name. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Glory to God. Praise His name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Boy, you know, with tough times coming and upon us, even this year coming up in April, perhaps. The four blood moons in a row between April 2014 and September of 2015 usually mark significant events in the world about to happen. But when you put your trust in the Lord, you can know that He can do miracles on your behalf and be with you too. We know that with the drought out in California, some reports tell us that it's a third of the food will be wiped out. And there are other reports that say a 50% of the food of nuts, seeds, we're talking vegetables and fruits that come from California. Some reports are claiming 50% come from there. At least one that I read did. And I just want to encourage you, in spite of all the bad news, in spite of the earthquakes, the sinkholes, the volcanoes, the asteroids, even aliens, yeah, aliens. Many things that are out there today. Black holes, witchcraft, all these things going on everywhere, all the time. Obama still opening his mouth, which is witchcraft through and through. Everything he says is a lie, out and out a lie. So homosexuality, abortion, all these things, it'll all be rebuked. It'll all be rebuked one day.
Amen.
The Lord will destroy it. And I praise God for that.
Amen.
We're on the winning side if you put your trust in the Lord. Amen. The Antichrist system is round about us. Ready to overtake. Ready to pounce like a tiger on unsuspecting foes and people that the enemy counts as enemy. His enemy are those that live righteously and for God. Christians, true Christians. And I just want you to know that in spite of it all, you can have the victory.
Amen.
As bad as it is going to get, as bad as it is now, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. However, that doesn't mean anything, really, when you put your faith and your trust in the Lord. He can take you through the worst of circumstances. Have you and are you right now in the process of surrendering your life, all of it, to the Lord? Because that's going to be a requirement to make it. That's going to be a requirement to make it through these end days. Starting this year. This year in 2014. Be prepared. Be ready. This is no game. People need to wake up. Okay. My encouragement to people is let's just surrender. Surrender our hearts to Jesus. And I know that you probably know that I know that you know that I know that we're going to go to that song, number 324, Surrender All. I surrender all. Amen. To Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His service daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender now. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord God. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We give you all the glory and all the praise, O Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father. Worthy art thou. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Well, praise God. The Lord's the master. He's the healer. He controls all things all the time, whether we know it or not. It doesn't matter what anyone says. Doesn't matter what the newscast forecast. It doesn't matter what the talking heads say. It doesn't matter what some of these so-called Bible prophecy scholars say, these Schofieldism type talking heads as well. They don't know their Bible and they don't know the Word of God and they don't know the Lord. You can't know the Lord when you're speaking false prophecy and false doctrine. I don't trust those kinds of people and I never will. I get mine from the Word of God, and the Lord reveals things. That's how He reveals things to me. So I praise God for His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And we're going to need the Holy Ghost. All of those who are out there who within listening of my and hearing of my voice, who would listen to this perhaps later on even, cry out for the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Amen.
And don't give up until you receive it.
That's right.
The Holy Ghost can be received with thanksgiving to those who wait upon Him but earnestly seek after Him. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
If you will reach out,
amen,
and receive, you don't have to be one of those that are dictated by the flesh, by the whims of emotion, that flush away a moment or two or three or four. You can't live by emotion. You can't live by opinions. You can't live by the flesh and the carnal. That's enmity against Christ. We all need to be, if you're going to be one with the Lord, you need to be one with Him in His Spirit. One doctrine. Amen. There's only one mediator, and it ain't Mary. It ain't Mary, I can tell you that right now. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no other mediator. We all need the Holy Ghost. And we need the Holy Ghost every day. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, listen, some people don't have the Holy Ghost because they don't want the Holy Ghost bad enough. You've got to reach out and receive and be earnest. You know, I once heard a story of a young boy who asked, well, how do I know the Lord? Talking to his pastor. They happened to be near a fountain of water, a little pool. He grabbed the boy's head and he put it in the water until the boy was struggling for air. And he pulled him back out and he said, do you remember, do you see how you were struggling for air? That's how you should be desperate for the Lord. You've got to be desperate for God before He moves in your life. All this casual hung dung is just what it is. It's meant to be burnt, thrown away, the dunghill of casual Christianity, the heap of deadness. The walking dead. We don't get our newness until we walk in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Why don't we sing that song, 187, Fill Me Now. Fill me now to the full. To the full. Don't give up until you receive the Lord Jesus, until you receive His Spirit to overflowing. It's there. Are you reaching out? Amen. Let's go there.
Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell Thee how. But I need Thee, greatly need Thee. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. I am weakness, full of weakness. At Thy sacred feet I bow. Blessed divine, eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me, bathe, oh bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving, Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now.
Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise his holy name. Amen. Praise his holy name tonight. Amen. Praise his name. Glory to God. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord God, of all our praises and honor, O Lord God. Thou art the one true God. There is no other God but thee. No other God anywhere, before or after. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. You know, if you can't shout, you know, sometimes you have to wonder, do I know him? Do I really trust him? Usually there's a shout in your heart. There's something in your heart that will cry out, say, Lord, Lord, glory to your name. How can you hold it in? How can you hold it in? How can you sit there and just not say nothing? The world is looking for people who will cry to the Lord that there could be a witness, a light, someone to say, look, there is the way. I know the one who saved my soul. There is a way in the darkness. There is a way in the wilderness. There is a way in the desert. Oh, the living streams. There is a way. The world is waiting for someone to rise up, point the way in a dark world. Look, I know the Savior. You can know him too. You ever been to a grave site? You ever go through the graveyard? Anyone? Anyone here go to the graveyard? If you listen long enough, if you put your ear to the gravestone, you can hear the voice of them crying from hell. Why have you not told us? Crying in agony. Crying in damnation. Why didn't you tell us about the Savior? Why don't we sing one more tonight in the chorus? Number 91, without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, would be nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I could do nothing. Like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Thank you, Lord. You know, the branch withers without the vine. The branch receives its sap from the vine. Did you know that? So we receive the Spirit, that living water from Jesus, from the Spirit of God. If we're connected to Him, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings real quick. And if anybody has anything they want to share, those who are online or those who are here, please feel free to raise your hand. Well, praise God. We're going to just lift up this church meeting tonight here in prayer and ask the Lord to bless it, lead, guide, and direct. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And thank you for what you're doing tonight, Lord God. And I thank you for these tithes and gifts, that you would multiply them. Bless them. Bless the giver. Multiply it, Lord God, for thy purpose, for thy use and glory. This we pray under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God in heaven. Well, thank you, Lord God. I know Shirley went to quickly use the restroom, and I just want to encourage people out there to know that, you know, if you just keep God in your sight, keep Him in the forefront, keep Him in your focus. Don't let the cares of this life get the best of you. Don't lose focus of the Word of God in your life. You spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Look to the Lord your God. He'll be there for you and with you. He'll work through you even, if you allow Him. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Shirley, listen, I'm going to make way for you here. And you're all set.
Hey, it always falls off, Tim.
Oh, I'll get that for you. Okay, here we go. Okay. And just get it right on the thing right here. There you go.
I don't think this is doing as well as it used to. Seems like it should, if it just slide in there or something, it'd stay better. Oh, I've got to break it, you know, for sure, if I keep on this, because that looks like it's bending.
Yeah.
Yeah. That is wobbly. That is, I guess, kind of broken, actually. It's too thick. I think we're all, it is, wow, that is breaking. Sam, do you know how to do this? Is breaking. That little point on there is broken, actually.
Maybe if you can get it to snap on with the wire in there as well, like that, it might work. We'll have to get that fixed, though.
I have a paper clip.
That's broke, huh?
Yeah, that little thing is broken.
Well, maybe that'll work.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe that'll work.
Okay.
Just stay with that.
All right. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry to keep everybody waiting. We just, this little clip that the mic is on has actually broken. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to make it through it, though. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, that you've been with us, Lord, that you've helped us, Lord, that you've been our Savior, our guide, our friend, oh Lord, and there's none other to whom we could go, Lord. I thank you, God, for this gathering here tonight, Lord, and those online and those that will hear this, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you would give breath to these words, Lord Jesus, and that you will go before us. Oh God, that you will anoint and that you give us ears to hear, Lord, and a mind to perceive, Lord, eyes of understanding, Lord Jesus. Oh God, that we would be not those that stumble and fall, oh God, and are hindered, and oh God, who don't know you, Lord. God, I pray that you'd help us here tonight, Lord. Oh God, that you'd use us, Lord. Oh God, that your word would be mighty, Lord. Oh God, for without you we can do nothing, Lord. And I just pray, oh God, against any hindrances, anything that would get in the way, Lord. Pray that you'd be here, Lord, to direct and to guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Okay, we are going to go to Jeremiah 15 here with the Lord's help here tonight. Oh my, we're more than at least 1/4 way through the book of Jeremiah. Little by little we get there, don't we? And that's the way it is with life, little by little. It's step by step with the Lord, and you know, we got a destination, it's heaven, you know, and we're not getting there instantly, but little by little, our steps have to be steps of faith and steps of progress. We're heading toward that heavenly goal, and that's our destination. That's, we've got to be single-minded too. That's where we're aiming to go. And praise the Lord for that. Okay, so here we go with Jeremiah 15, and I'm going to read some, and then we'll go back. Go verse by verse into these scriptures here that the Lord has given us. Here it says, verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." Okay, I'm going to stop right here and go over these verses here. And here we have a God who's angry. And Sam, if we could subtitle this, let's call this God's Appointments here with Jeremiah 15. And here it is. God is saying in this first verse, "Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people." We have a very upset God at this point. We are talking about two very deep intercessors here in the scripture, Moses and Samuel. And yet God is saying, even though they stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. And then God is so fed up. Look at what he says. He says, "Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." We do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God. God is merciful. God is kind. He's plentiful in mercy, and he's long-suffering. But yet there are moments, there is a time when his mercy ends. And here it was with the children of Israel. God had had it. And he said, "Yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." It's time for judgment. It's time for judgment. I just want to think here a moment about these two intercessors that are mentioned here. If we go to Exodus 32, we can just see a little picture of Moses' intercession for the people of Israel in earlier time. And of course, this is the only time he did it. But it happened at other times that Moses would intervene. And of course, you know, we know the story here. Moses had been on the mount with God and receiving the commandments here in Exodus 32. And in the meantime, the people of Israel had just neglected to believe that God was with them and had went on to a heathen practice and made themselves a molten calf and had bowed down to worship it and were doing all kinds of abominable deeds. And God was very upset. We look at that 10th verse. The Lord God is telling Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And you know, some people would have thought, wow, oh, he's going to make me a great nation. Oh, well, yeah, nice. But Moses, he had the spirit of intercessory here. And look what he said. Here it tells us in verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore shall the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He was urging God to turn away from that thought that he would consume them. And he's telling God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land have I spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And you know, the Lord heard Moses. It says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And of course, Moses is pretty upset as he sees what actually had happened there in the camp and how they were dancing around that calf and worshiping it, and the people were naked and they were just full of mischief and trouble. And again, at the very end of this chapter, Moses is interceding again. God called him to come back up to the mount, because we know the story. He threw down those tables that God had written with his own hand. He was so upset when he saw that. But yet again, he pleaded for the people. He was an intercessor. It says in verse 31, as this chapter is ending, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Oh my, what a thing to ask God to even blot himself out of the book of life rather than have the people forsaken and not forgiven. What a man, what a type of Christ here. Of course, the Lord said in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But Moses, a type of Christ here, intercessing for the people, asking God for mercy, and God heard him. God heard Moses, even though the people had sinned a great, terrible sin. And God had been so angry and upset, yet God had mercy toward them because of Moses. And also Samuel. Let's just look at 1 Samuel 7 here for a moment. I want to just point out how Samuel interceded for the people also. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And here it is. Again, Israel was in trouble, and we know they were almost perpetually in trouble, so it seems. But here it is. They had fallen into bondage, and the ark had been taken. It had been in the camp of the Philistines, and then God had allowed it to come back. The Philistines didn't want the ark because their god Dagon would not stand before it, and God would smite them with emrods and all sorts of other terrible, pesky things, and they wouldn't have it. So they sent the ark back. But here it is. The Israelites fell into trouble too. And here, for 20 years, it tells us here in chapter 7 that the ark was kept in the house of Abinadab. And Eleazar was sanctified to keep that ark of the Lord. And it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 7, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And here's Samuel telling them in verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And at this time, the children of Israel did listen. In verse 4, it tells us, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. They repented. They turned away from those idols, those false gods. And Samuel said in verse 5, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And then it tells us in verse 7, "And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." So now they're calling out again. And verse 8 tells us, "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines.'" And verse 9 tells us, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel." He's the intercessor, and here he is. He cried unto the Lord for Israel, and it tells us the Lord heard him. And praise the Lord, the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel all the days of Samuel the prophets, and the kingdom was restored to Israel. So the Lord had used him. But you see how God used him. The people had fallen into deep sin. And if Samuel would not have admonished them and told them to repent and return unto the Lord, there would have been no hope. They were in great bondage, in great trouble. But they did repent at the admonishment of Samuel. The Lord had used him. But here, going back to Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, God is so disgusted with his people. He's saying, "Even though it was Moses and Samuel who stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." And then he's saying, "And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, 'Whither shall we go forth?' then thou shalt tell them, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" Okay, these were the appointments that they were having. This was the condition that they were in. It's so bad. They had so forsaken the living God that there were these appointments for the children of Israel, such as are for death to death, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. They were made for those appointments. And then it says in verse 3, "And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." Oh, it was too late for them. It was too late for them to amend their ways. And they had an appointment that they were going to face. They were in the forefront of judgment. It was going to either be death of the sword, or by famine, or by pestilence, or by captivity, or however it was. The Lord had that appointment for them. And as we know right now, this world that we live in is also headed towards its appointment. We know that, oh man, there is an appointment that they are going to meet. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It tells us there in Acts the 17th chapter, and then also in Hebrews the 9th chapter, verses 27 and 28, it says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." There is that appointment. All men are appointed to die, and after that the judgment. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God hath appointed that day, and it will stand. It will happen, just as God was emphatically emphasizing that there was an appointment that the Israelites were going to face at this time here in Jeremiah. And wow, yes, at this point we still have opportunity to get ready. It sounds like for the most part it was too late for Israel at this point. It was going to happen. And one of the reasons being was for the sins of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah. for that which he had done in Jerusalem. I think we need to look at 2 Kings here for a moment to see what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, had done in particular. He was a nasty king. And there were some things that he had done that God was not going to overlook at all. Let's look at the 21st chapter here of 2 Kings for a little bit here. It tells us in this 21st chapter of 2 Kings that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years. It tells us his mother's name was Hephzibah. And the sad thing is, even though he had had a God-fearing father, Hezekiah, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, it tells us that clearly, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And then it tells us some of the things that he did. In verse 3, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. His father had the zeal of the Lord, and he had taken down those high places and destroyed them. But here's his son, and he's building them back up again. And it says he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. All those abominable deeds that those wicked kings had done before him. It tells us in verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, not for God, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. What an abomination. In a house that was dedicated for worship to the one true God, he was building altars for the host of heaven. And verse 6 tells us, and he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He was into witchcraft and astrology. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then he even set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not. And it tells us in verse 9, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He seduced the people. He was in a place where he could have led them in a righteous way. He could have been a good example. He could have been a leader. He could have showed them the ways of God, but instead he seduced them so that they followed after the ways of the heathen, and even more so than those that had already been destroyed. Oh, God is angry. God is angry. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Oh, mine, he goes on to tell it. All the more, and another thing to be noted in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's to get even a clearer picture. Let's look at the 24th chapter of 2 Kings, just a few verses here. Look at verse 2 here. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets, which we'd already just read there from the 21st chapter. And here it says in verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. And look at verse 4, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now listen here. Oh boy, that's how God looked at what Manasseh had wrought. And how is it in this land today? I'll tell you what, we are in trouble. We've got to be in trouble. Ever since Roe versus Wade, back there in 1973, there's been over 56 million babies murdered by means of abortion. It's not that the same thing as Manasseh did, filling innocent blood in all Jerusalem. And God said he would not pardon it. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he would not pardon Manasseh for what he did, he's not going to pardon this United States of America either.
That's right.
We've gone too far. This country is doomed. It's headed for judgment. How could God not judge this land with all the abominations, with people winking at sin, and now accepting homosexuality and what else that goes beyond it? How could God pardon such? He would not pardon Manasseh, and it tells us that clearly in God's word here in the 15th chapter. He's bringing it about too, to mention it again, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. God sees it. You can't hide from God. And I don't know how it is that people think that they can sin and get by, thinking that God's going to wink at it and somehow we're superior to everybody else and we're going to get by. Oh my, God sees everything and he does not wink. But here it is in verse 5 here back in Jeremiah. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Who's going to even care? I'm going to judge you. It's gone too far. And even though Moses and Samuel stood up to intercede, I'm not going to listen. It says in verse 6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. Oh my, it's a terrible thing when God's hand is stretched out in judgment. Oh, it's a terrible thing when people have gone too far and God is no longer going to show mercy. When it's to that point, when that anger of the Lord is kindled, and it indeed is going to be kindled. This world is headed towards judgment right now. How could it not be with all the things that are going on and the eyes of the Lord beholding it all? Oh my, in the book of Isaiah, it often talks about God's judgment. Let's just look at Isaiah 10 here for a moment. Isaiah 10 here, verse 3 and verse 4. And what will you do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. His hand was stretched out in wrath to judge the people. Isaiah 5 also talks about that stretched out hand of the Lord. If you look at Isaiah 5, verse 25, and talking about all that had been done, how they had despised the word of the Holy One of Israel there in the 24th verse and cast away the law of the Lord. Verse 25 says, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He was judging them, but yet it wasn't enough. that cup of his wrath was not full, and you know, it wasn't enough. There had to be an appeasement. There had to be revenge. God was going to judge, and that hand of his wrath was stretched out still. Oh my, here it is. It's talking about that also here in Jeremiah, as we just read. God was weary with the repenting, and his hand was stretched out still. And it goes on to tell us, verse 7, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they returned not from their ways. They had not returned, and he was going to use the fan of his wrath, just like they would use a fan to winnow the wheat, so that the chaff would fall from the good stuff, and that would fall to the ground. So he was going to fan his people. He says, I will bereave them of children. They were going to lose their children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young man a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She hath borne seven, or she that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Oh, God was so upset, and he was going to bring his judgment upon them. So, even she that had borne seven, interesting to see seven there, she languisheth. She's going to, because it's so hard to bear, she has given up the ghost. Her son has gone down while it was yet day, before the time. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And then it says, the residue, those that are left, will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Oh, God's judgment was falling. Of course, we know it's going to fall upon this land. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction falleth upon them. It's travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, they're going to say peace and safety. Oh, it's okay. Everything's good. We're bringing about our one world government, and here it is, and you'll be fine, you know, just do what we say and abide by our standards. But that sudden destruction is going to fall upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and it tells us they shall not escape. There's going to be no escape, just as it's being described here, that judgment falling suddenly and terrors upon the city. And here's Jeremiah. Oh boy, this is so hard to bear, these untimely deaths, and those that are left being left and delivered to the sword before their enemies, carried away into bondage even. And here's Jeremiah in verse 10. He's lamenting. He's saying, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Oh, he was feeling the agony and all of this, and he was lamenting even his life, bemoaning even that he had been born, somewhat like I believe Job did when all that distress was upon him, and the terrible sores upon his flesh, and the loss of his children, and the loss of his goods, and everything else. And here Jeremiah is feeling much the same burden, and yet he said, you know, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. He could feel that despair, that they were mocking him and cursing him and calling him, I'm sure, names that were not fitting at all, despising him, obviously. But isn't that just what they did to our Lord Jesus, too? Didn't they despise our Lord and Savior without a cause?
Yes,
they did. They surely did. Let's look at Psalm 69 once. Here David, the psalmist, is crying out. And it's also prophetic. in verse 1 here of Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail, while I wait for my God." And then it says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Oh, David had a great burden here too. And here it talks about how that they hated him without a cause. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ also said the same thing in John the 15th chapter. As they were taking him after Gethsemane, there he was in John the 15th chapter. Just let's go there to get this verse here. Just as it was, just knowing that that judgment was forthcoming when he would stand before Pilate. We look at John 15. "He who had done no sin, our Heavenly Father, who came to earth and put on flesh, robed himself as flesh, came to earth to save us." Here he says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." In verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass," here in verse 25, "that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Oh, how despitefully they treated our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to save from sin. But it was in fulfillment of prophecies, as we read there in Psalm 69, verse 4, "They hated me without a cause." And here, Jeremiah 2 has that story that his enemies are before him, cursing him, and yet there wasn't a cause. There wasn't a rightful reason to treat him like that at all. He was standing up for that which was right. Yet they hated him, yet they cursed him, yet they despised him, just as they did our Lord. But God reassures Jeremiah. If you look at verse 11, we have two verilies here. The Lord said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." So God was giving Jeremiah promises. He had stood up for that which was right. He had bared his heart. He had cried out for the people. He had interceded for them. He had brought the word of God to them and entreated them. And the Lord said in verse 11, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." And as we continue in this chapter, if the Lord grants us that kind of time and allowance, we'll find out that it did go well for Jeremiah. When they came into Jerusalem to take the city, provisions were made for Jeremiah. And he was entreated well, even by the enemy. The Lord took care of it. Verse 12 goes on to say, "Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders." All their substances and treasures were going to be given as a spoil to the enemy without a price. They were going to get nothing in return for it at all because of their sins, it says, "even in all thy borders." Verse 14 explains, "And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." Oh, God was going to allow that judgment to fall. And at this point, perhaps he is testing Jeremiah to some point too, just to see how Jeremiah reacts. And here's Jeremiah crying out before the Lord in verse 15, saying, "O Lord, thou knowest. O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me, visit me, revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Oh, no, Lord, what I've already gone through as I declared your word. Oh, Lord, remember me, visit me, revenge me of my persecutors." Oh, we know that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, don't we? It's not an easy road when we stand up for that which is right. God never promised that we would have an easy road. We know it's straight and narrow, the path that leads to heaven. And there's no other way about it. We know that we have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. We know there's many that think they know the Lord and don't. But here, Jeremiah is asking God to bring it to remembrance, that which he has done for him, the long suffering that God has, and knowing that for the sake of the Lord and his testimony, what he had already suffered. It says in verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." What God told Jeremiah to do, Jeremiah brought it forth. He took it seriously. He took it literally. He bore that. And it says, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." He loved the words of God. I like that when Brother Tim was reading from Psalms 119. "Oh, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Those that love the Lord love God's word. It's in our heart. We put it in our heart because we know it's dear. We have to abide by it. It's something that we cherish. And that's the only way that we can be turned from God's wrath, if we hear the word of God and abide by it. Not just being hearers of the word, but doers. And so Jeremiah is reminding God, "Thy words are found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of Israel." And we too, oh my, if we've given our lives to the Lord and been buried in the name of Jesus in the waters of baptism, we are too called by the name of the Lord. And here it says in verse 17, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." He was alone. And how often is it, you know, that God's people are alone? We can't mix and mingle with the world and be accepted of God. You know, God's people are separated from the ways of the world, and they're not going to think that we're normal. They're going to think that we're strange. I know in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, it talks about how that those that are without think that it's strange that we run not with them. They think we're peculiar. We're, you know, just beyond them, to the same excess of riot. And they speak evil of us because they don't understand what has happened in our life, how God has come in and entered into our life and changed us and given us hope. Oh, praise the Lord, because we were all estranged from God at one time. We were without hope at one time, and thank the Lord that God stretched out his hand in mercy toward us and made a way for us that we could come before him and be accepted of him while there was yet time. So praise the Lord. And here Jeremiah is just reminding God again, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thine hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." He was not happy with what he saw. It was hard for him to bear. It was very grievous. Of course, this reminds me of the first Psalm, Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord has a way for his people. Of course, he goes on to say in that first psalm that that kind of person shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord has a way for his people, just as he would preserve Jeremiah from the ungodly. That first psalm goes on to say the ungodly are not so. They're not going to prosper. They're not going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. They are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Oh, that chaff that is not needed, that useless stuff that comes from the wheat that is not of any good at all. The ungodly are just like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, it says in verse 5 of Psalms 1, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to stand on the day of judgment. When they stand before the Lord, they're not going to be able to stand before God. They have not been clothed in God's righteousness. They're not going to be able to stand before the Lord. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, it's all going to come to naught. And nothing is going to matter at that moment when we stand before God, except that we've been washed in his blood and accepted in his sight. And we can stand before him with our hearts purged of sin, with clothed in the righteous garment the Lord puts upon us. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But here it is. And Jeremiah is continuing his lament here in verse 18. Back in Jeremiah 15, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Oh God, it's so hard to bear. It goes on and on and on and on, and there's no relief. And it's like a wound that was incurable, like there was no balm in Gilead that could heal him of his wound. And of course, he's talking about this spiritual stress that he was feeling. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Oh God, is there no hope at all? Oh my. And then the Lord said in verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, and here it was, this hope in the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Okay, so there had to be a return from the evil, a return to God, a return to that which was right and good, a return to the old path, wherein is the good way, as it says in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. There was hope in returning. In other words, repentance and resting from their old works and coming back to the Lord in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Old Israel would not do that. And that was their only possible escape. Also looking at Proverbs, the 1st chapter here for a moment. Verse 23, and I think this is so beautiful. Verse 23 reads, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, how precious it is when people will repent and turn from their wicked ways. It says here, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. when people will turn their life over to God in repentance, God will pour out His Spirit, that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. He'll make known His words unto you. He will come unto that man, and abide with him, and put His words in his mouth. Turn that life around, sending the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. John referred to that in the 14th chapter of John. Just to go there quickly. Verse 23 here in John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Thank God he comes. He comes to live in our life. He comes to give us the Holy Ghost. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Thank God. He was not going to leave us comfortless. Jesus knew that he couldn't stay here forever. His ministry was short, just 3.5 short years, but he was going to send back his Spirit to abide with us, to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us into all truth, so that we would know him and so that he would be in us. There in that 14th chapter, verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, talking about that Comforter, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He was going to pour out his Spirit, and he did that, didn't he? On the day of Pentecost, he poured it out. And thank God it wasn't just for that moment. It wasn't just for that period of time. We're still in this dispensation of grace. We still can receive the Holy Ghost, and we still need it. If anybody needed it, we need it now. We're here at the end of the world. We must have the Holy Ghost. How can we live without the Spirit of God to direct our life? But he said, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And it's the Spirit of Jesus. It says in verse 27 in this 14th chapter of John, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He had a plan, didn't he? He wasn't going to leave them forsaken. He wasn't just going to come and go and give them no solution. But he was going to come unto them and be in them and dwell in them. That precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. He's told them to turn at his reproof. And he would send forth his Spirit unto them. As it said there in Proverbs, that first chapter. They would only turn if they would only come to the Lord. And then going back to the 19th verse here in Jeremiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. There was hope in returning, in repentance. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee. But return not thou unto them. There had to be a separation from the world. You could not go back to the world and be right with God. You had to discern the precious from the vile, that which is ugly, that which is despised by God, the abominable. It has to be differentiated between. You cannot be a Christian and do despicable things in the sight of God. You cannot do that. There are things that God despises. He has his people to be a separated people that stand out and declare the words of the Lord. And it's not just saying it, it's living it. And discerning the precious from the vile. So very important. We know that in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, that God was going to send forth that man in the linen clothing with his inkhorn in his hand to mark all those in Jerusalem that sighed and cried because of the abominations that were in Jerusalem at that time. That angel with inkhorn was going to come and mark those that sighed for all the abominations that were in Jerusalem, and those that did not were all going to be slain. So it is, God's people have to stand out against the evil, the despicable, the things that are not right in God's eyes. God hasn't changed. He's still looking for a people that cry and sigh against the abominations in this world. We can't go along with the world. It's on a very solid, the Word of God is on a very solid foundation. The only foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, built upon the prophets and the apostles and what has been declared in God's Word. And nothing else is going to stand. God's people have to distinguish between the precious and the vile. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter here for a moment. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Oh, he made us for a living temple when he put the Holy Ghost within us. And you can't defile that temple of God and assume that God will not destroy you. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And also looking at 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Verse 17. Verse 16 first. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Oh, God doesn't have any concord with Belial, and neither do his people. We separate ourselves from the world. That's the only way we can do it and still be the people of God. And here, God was emphasizing that to Jeremiah, that need to show forth that separation, to separate the precious from the vile. And then there would be deliverance in all of that. As it continues here in verse 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem them. I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. The Lord was going to make a way for Jeremiah, his servant. And here it is right now. We're coming to the end of time. And it's time that God is pouring out his wrath upon this world. I know proofreading Sam's newsletter today, and Brother Tim was talking about some of the judgment that is already falling in this world, even as we speak here tonight. I know Brother Tim was saying that much of our produce comes from California, and in California there's an area known as the Central Valley, and within this Central Valley, one third of all the crops in the United States grow. Everything that's produced, it comes, a great deal that is produced comes from this Central Valley. It's a wonderful piece of land. It has class one soil. The article was telling me it's the best soil that you could ever find. And the temperatures there in Central Valley are ideal. The temperatures only swing maybe 25 degrees between night and day, and it's just an ideal growing area for produce. And besides that, the sun shines 300 days a year, and there's no snow. It's a beautiful time, a beautiful place. It's the breadbasket of America. It's a good size, too, about 450 feet long and maybe 60 miles wide in places. But at this point, we have a drought in that area. It's a record-breaking drought as far as the records are concerned. In 135 years, which they have been kept, it's the driest. It's the worst. Things are drying up. And that's where our crops come from. You know, Sam went on to say in his article, he was talking about the produce that come from California. And the article talked about how 90% of the broccoli that is grown in the United States comes from California. 99% of the artichokes, 99% of the walnuts, 97% of the kiwis, 97% of the plums, 95% of the celery, 95% of the garlic, 89% of cauliflower, 71% of spinach, 69% of carrots all come from California. And here it is. It's a drought right now. The land is cracking. It's barren. It's not producing. The governor of California just declared a drought emergency. And this is the breadbasket of America. Is this not God's hand? Is this not judgment falling upon this country? Is this nothing, not something to be feared? And besides that, Iran has warships out in the Atlantic Ocean approaching the United States borders. I don't know how close they will actually come or what they actually are after. This is the first time, though, that they have approached us in that way. And I don't know what's going to happen next. None of us do yet. But we know that God has appointments. He has appointments. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And it's forthcoming. This country, we talked about the sins of Manasseh and the things that he did that displeased God so greatly, and that innocent blood that had been shed. And here we know what's happening in this own land that we live in, this United States of America, that once had been so prosperous and blessed by God, yet is not judgment forthcoming? Oh my. Truly, we serve a God. He sees it all, and he's looking for a people that is steadfast. We know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living God. We are on a foundation that's sure and steadfast if we truly are born again of the water and spirit and part of the family of God. But otherwise, there's judgment coming. And just as God pronounced it for old Israel, and it did come to pass. The Babylonians did come down. It did come to pass, as we find out later, as this book of Jeremiah continues. God's judgment did come forth, but it could not prevail against Jeremiah. God took care of him, and God also has a people. He has a people that will be waiting for him at his coming, a people that are steadfast. And in spite of everything that we see happening, oh my, I mean, it's unreal, the things that are happening right now, the things in the land, and the call towards one world, and you know, the imaginations of their hearts, the things that they are doing, the mark of the beast is, oh, could obviously happen at almost any time. And you can see how people's hearts are being prepared for it. Yet God has a people that are not playing church, that are not pretending, that are not hypocrites. He's going to have a people at his coming. But it's a straight and narrow way. Few there be that find it. And the Lord is coming as a thief. It tells us that in Revelation, the 16th chapter. He's sending forth those spirits of devils, working miracles, going forth unto all the kings of the earth, the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And God said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." For that moment is coming when he gathers them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And it's set forth, it's coming forth. We're so warned in God's word that cup of his wrath is going to be poured out. And we are so warned that we must not worship the beast, that we must not take the mark of the beast. And of course, we know that if any man worship the beast in his image and receive that mark in his forehead or of his hand, that same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It tells us that in Revelation 14, it says also in verse 11 there, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Oh, it's all heading that way. But here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Praise the Lord that he has a people that have made themselves ready, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have not taken that mark and have separated themselves from the world. We know we have to be separate and come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Wow. Well, praise God. Thank you, Shirley, for that. Another wonderful message. We'll have to get another clip. I don't know what's going on with this. Oh, it is broke, ain't it?
Yeah, it's broken.
Wow. Well, okay. Okay. Well, I don't much like to talk about a whole lot of current events when I'm up here. I like to try to keep things as spiritual as possible. But there are some very severe things happening. And to sort of use what Shirley was talking about as sort of a segue to end here. This whole thing that's going on in the Ukraine today that you're seeing out there. You know about the Ukraine? All the bombings, all the trouble, all the riots. Well, we're going in there to try to steal 80% of the gas that flows through Europe. Going through, it goes through the Ukraine. 70% of Russia's fleet is in Crimea, which is a coast in the Ukraine. It's interesting to note that we're over there trying to topple that government. We already have pretty much toppled that government to get at Russia's resources. And the funny thing about this, and it's not funny at all, the weird thing about, I don't even know how to tell you, but the Russia has the capability of shooting a missile over this country to explode. It would take the entire U.S. grid out in a moment. They have that capability and the power and the will to do it. They also have China as an ally. I remember having a dream of war planes covering the skies over this country as I was in a shed in the middle of a field. And I walk out and I look up and there are these war planes coming over this country. And I remember how I could smell, I could see, taste, and smell the oil. You could hear the rust of the underneath the bombers. You could see, it was just like it was as plain as day. I could just see it and feel it. Never forgot that. Those days are upon us. And it's going to happen one fine day, unaware. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And will people be ready? Will people be ready? If you're not getting ready now, pal, it may be too late. Oh, we need the blood of Jesus to cover us. Yeah. Cover our lives, our thoughts. Everything about it, what we do, think, and say. Why don't we go to number 45 in the chorus and sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus."
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power in the blood of Jesus.
Jesus, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.
trying to find a musical store, instrument store tomorrow too. Maybe we could try to find a clip.
Yeah, I wonder where Sam?